you stand with me for the reading of the gospel from Matthew's gospel, the 18th chapter? About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This summer, as we've said, we are learning together about holy habits. Faith practices that help us love God and our neighbor, listen to the Spirit, and become more like Jesus. So today I invite you to wonder with me about this week's holy habit, wonder. The faith practice of wonder helps us glimpse with surprise just how creative and faithful, good and big and present God is. Every moment and an encounter is an opportunity to be amazed by beauty, enraptured by the glory of God, consoled by the traces of divine presence. So a few weeks ago, I took a walk on the Greenway with a four-year-old. And I have to admit, I wasn't in a great mood. It was hot. I think I said earlier, don't like being hot. And I was disappointed that more of our families hadn't come along for that event. But as we walked and talked, something strange happened. He darted from flower to flower, noticing ants on the path and ripples in the river and so many other things. And as he called out all these things, "Hey, look!" And as we looked for things that God made, I was filled with wonder at this beautiful place we live and at the God who made it. Maybe you've experienced something similar if you've spent time with children lately. I think the childlike capacity for wonder is one of the reasons that Jesus said we must become like a child to come to God. We must come to God with faith like a child. As children, we easily hear the voice of wonder and amazement, God's voice, speaking to us continually, knocking on the door of our consciousness. But something happens as we grow older. One sad day, we're aware of an absence. We can no longer hear the God voice, and we're left with only a roaring silence. It's not that we wanted to stop hearing God's voice or that God stopped speaking, but our lives became louder. The increasing crescendo of our possessions, the ear-piercing noise of our busyness, the soul-smothering volume of our endless activity drowned out the still, small voice of God. Most of us can't even say when it happened. We just know that it did. But the good news, the gospel news, is that that voice is still there. And when we rediscover wonder, when we reclaim our childlikeness, we stumble upon the presence of God, the place where we can once again hear the whisper of Jesus. The holy habit of wonder allows our souls to come to life again. This may be one of the hardest practices for many of us. In his book, Dangerous Wonder, Mike Iaconelli wrote that the most critical issue facing Christians today is dullness. We've lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news. It's okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing. It's life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wide-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. first Christians, the early church, wasn't nice. It was category smashing, life-threatening, anti-institutional. It spread through the first century and was considered by those in power to be dangerous. What happened to the kind of Christians whose hearts were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke the truth no matter the consequence, who made the world uncomfortable, who were willing to follow Jesus wherever he went? What happened to the kind of Christians who were filled with passion and gratitude and who every day were unable to get over the grace of God? The Bible names our problem. It's sin. And sin is more than turning our backs on God. It's turning our backs on the abundant life that Jesus brings. Immorality is much more than adultery or dishonesty. It's living drab, colorless, dreary, stale, unimaginative lives. The greatest enemy of Christianity may be people who say they believe in Jesus, but are no longer amazed and astonished by Jesus. Jesus came to rescue us from listlessness as well as lostness. He came to save us from flat souls as well as corrupted souls. He came to save us from dullness. Our culture is awash in immorality and drowning in dullness. We've forgotten how to dance and how to sing and how to laugh. Somewhere along the way, we had the child chased right out of us. So, how do we go back to our childlike, wonder-filled faith? We begin with curiosity. Even risky curiosity. Children are born with a natural curiosity and a built-in daring. If you've spent much time with a preschooler, you know their favorite thing to do is to ask questions. So many questions. And often, it's not the answer to those questions that's as important as the act of questioning itself. Children's questions are an act of affection, of trusting. When children know that it's safe for them to ask questions, their curiosity is fostered. They develop a fascination with the truth and a hunger to know and to be known. But for many of us as adults, we've sadly learned that curiosity is dangerous, even when it comes to faith. We're more willing to settle for safe, predictable answers for what has always been, at least in our minds, instead of a wild mystery, for a comfortable system of beliefs about God rather than an uncomfortable encounter with God. Our assumptions are that questions can be embarrassing, can make people uncomfortable, and can even be dangerous. Even though we may say there's no such thing as a silly question, we act as if questions can be right or wrong. But when people are hungry for God, every question is right. This understanding of questions and curiosity as somehow undesirable shows up even in how we tell Bible stories. Do you remember the story of the disciple who wasn't present the first time Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples after his resurrection? What do we call him?
Doubting Thomas.
Doubting Thomas, right. But if we look at all the references to Thomas in the Gospels, we see that Thomas believed in Jesus, trusted him, followed him, was willing to die for him, and he was infected with a risky curiosity. When everyone else said that they had seen Jesus after the crucifixion, Thomas wasn't satisfied. He wanted more. He wanted to touch and see Jesus. Thomas wasn't so much a doubter, it's just that he was longing to know Jesus, to be closer to him. Jesus recognized Thomas' curiosity and offered him a physical answer to his question, touch and see. Childlike faith. looks a lot like the faith of Thomas: daring, reckless, bold, and curious. And often, curiosity leads us to the next step in developing the holy habit of wonder: living with abandon. I can see some of you just tense up a little bit when I said that, getting a little nervous. But isn't abandonment what following Jesus is all about? The first disciples abandoned their boats, their tax collector booths, their families, and their futures to follow Jesus. And Jesus calls us to follow too, to abandon our lives in order to live life to its fullest, to abandon ourselves to the one who will never abandon us. Most of us have lost touch with living with childlike abandon and freedom. It sounds irresponsible and crazy. Learning the rules, becoming responsible and orderly, knowing the boundaries, that's what growing up is all about, isn't it? Or is there another way? Is knowing the rule maker with our whole hearts and following him enough? Every time the disciples started establishing rules: no children near Jesus, don't let the crowds touch Jesus, don't talk to Samaritan women, don't let people waste expensive perfumes, Jesus told them to knock it off. And his rebuke was usually followed by a lecture that said something like, "You still don't get it. We are not substituting religious rules with our rules. We are substituting religious rules with me." Jesus kept saying, "Follow me, not follow my rules." So most of us have spent our Christian lives learning what we can't do instead of celebrating what we can do in Jesus. But it was Jesus who taught us to break the rules. It was Jesus who touched lepers against the rules. It was Jesus who broke the Sabbath against the rules. It was Jesus who forgave people of their sins against the rules. Jesus was the rule breaker because he is the rule maker. He alone decides what rules are true and what rules are nonsense. And that is why we follow Christ with abandon wherever he takes us. He lets us know which rules are for following and which rules are for breaking. As we begin a new church, he lets us know what to hold on to and what to throw to the wind and see what new thing he has for us. Faith is about recklessly following Jesus wherever he goes. It is about wild abandon and abandoning. The rich young ruler could not abandon his riches. The Pharisees couldn't abandon their religion. Pilate couldn't abandon his power. So what is it that you and I are afraid to abandon? Our comfort, our schedules, our careers, our money, our possessions, our security, our committees, our theology, our need for certainty, our fear of making a mistake, our parents' expectations. If only the rich young ruler had abandoned his riches, he could have discovered the richness of following Jesus. If only the Pharisees could have abandoned their rules, they could have spent every day basking in the love of the rule maker. If only Pilate could have abandoned his power, he would have found the real power of brokenness and humility. I understand why they couldn't do it. You may not know this about me, but I like control. A life lived with wonder and abandon, that's scary. And that's why Jesus had to so often reassure those around him, "Don't be afraid." Following Jesus is risky. Following, it turns out, is not a one-time, spectacular act of faith, but a one-day-at-a-time, ordinary, unspectacular following. A daily act of fearlessness that takes us through the most frightening and rugged terrain into a place of peace, joy, and abandon. Curiosity and abandonment aren't always easy for us. But the next step in developing this holy habit may be even harder for some of us: playfulness. You've heard me talk about our young adult Bible study, watching The Chosen, a movie series about Jesus and his disciples. And I say again, if you haven't watched it for yourself, you need to. It's about to be on broadcast TV on the CW this fall, so you will be able to watch it even if you don't stream things. One of my favorite parts of the show, and there are so many, is the way in which it brings out Jesus' playfulness, gently teasing the disciples, laughing at their antics and playing jokes on them, playing with children with a twinkle in his eye. Jesus came to save us from our sin and to save us from becoming severe, unyielding, harsh, and terminally serious. Just because we believe the gospel is a life and death matter doesn't mean we have to act as if we're dead. If you begin to Google, "Why are Christians so?" and it auto-completes, none of the suggestions that are offered are, "Why are Christians so much fun?" And we should be. We don't value play because we live in a culture which worships busyness and activity. There's no time to play. But play and wonder are expressions of God's presence in the world. Instead of Christians wearing sackcloth and ashes at the condition of our world, maybe we should strike up a game of capture the flag or invite some neighbors over to play cards. What if we invited people to our home and instead of telling them about our joy, lived it by playing with them? What if we heard laughter in church as often as we hear amens? I'm certain the world would be surprised by a church dedicated to laughter and play as a means of living out our faith. When I was at camp with the youth, one of our prayer experiences during worship involved blowing bubbles. And it was perhaps the most meaningful prayer of the week for me. When we play, we let down our guard and we allow the Spirit of God to fill us with joyfulness. So, are you ready to develop the holy habit of wonder? To find the place of curiosity and abandon and grace to live life with that wild abandon, to listen to the thin silence of God, to play again? Here are three things for you to try this week to help you wonder about God in creation, in scripture, and in other people. So the first is this. I want you to slow down. As you go about your day, try walking at a child's pace. And I'm not talking about when they're on full speed zooming around. I mean when they're being curious and wandering. Usually the way they're walking when you're in a hurry and need to get somewhere. That's the pace I'm talking about. When you slow down, walk at that child's pace, maybe even get on their level physically if you can. But that can be sitting in a chair. It doesn't have to be sitting on the floor. Look at the world around you with curiosity. Let yourself feel excited or surprised about the things that others might not notice or care about. Be attentive to sounds and smells, to colors and shapes, to movements that you might normally overlook or dismiss. And keep a daily list of your God signs. And then I want you to play a game. Play "I Wonder, I Notice, I Win" for short. You can do this in nature, but you can also do it with scripture. So I want you to pick a Bible story to read each day. Listening to it might be even better. So if you have a smartphone, you can listen to it on the Bible app. But either way, however you choose to do it, as you read or listen, try saying, "I wonder," whatever it is, or "I notice," each time something stands out to you. Don't try to find answers to your questions. Just notice and wonder. If you can do this with a group of friends or with your family, it's even more powerful. Be curious about the things that you're hearing or reading, And notice, what is it that God might be saying? What is something that you have always wondered about? If you're reading the story of Noah, there's a lot to wonder about all those animals, right? If you're reading the story of the woman at the well, I wonder what people thought when she came back to tell this story. There's so much to wonder and notice. Pay attention to the little details. So slow down, wonder and notice. And then this third one is more about wonder about people. If you're a fan of Walt Whitman or of Ted Lasso, this may sound familiar to you. Be curious, not judgmental. Be curious, not judgmental. Develop your curiosity about what makes people who they are, what shapes them, and what burdens they might be carrying. Have conversations seeking to understand rather than to be understood. Take the approach that we learned of in our book study a year or two ago. I think you're wrong, but I'm listening, right? Be curious, not judgmental. Wonder and notice. Slow down. In the sentence that gave her well-known book its name, Alice Walker said, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit because there's a word in here that will get me in trouble if I say it from the pulpit. She wrote, "I think it upsets God if you walk by the color purple somewhere and don't notice it." May we notice the God colors in the world around us. And may they fill us with wonder and at our awesome, amazing God. Will you pray with me? God of wonders, you show us your beauty in all created things. Help us to pay attention to the taste of the ocean on our lips, to the warmth of the sun on our hands, the song of birds in the morning, fragrance of the earth after rain, the stars that guide us. Fill our hearts with gratitude for every good gift, great and small. As you made a fearful and disjointed band of disciples into your holy church, make us anew, that we, your body and the world, would serve you in joy and hope and wonder. Amen.